Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. We are proceeding through Philippians. We'll be in chapter 3 today, picking up at verse 12. So we invite you to open up your Bibles if you're at home, or if you're in a place, you know, do they let you do that at work? You're sitting there in your cubicle, and the boss comes by, and you're listening to the Bible study, and you're have your Bible open at work. Is that okay? They allow that down at Historic Trinity, Pastor?
You can get away with anything at Historic Trinity.
Especially when you're not there. See,
exactly.
You're the boss, aren't you? Secretary down there with her Bible open up, listening to Pastor Marth today. Philippians chapter 3. Is that allowed?
It is allowed and encouraged.
Is it encouraged, really? And if somebody answers or calls and she doesn't answer the phone because she's so immersed in the wisdom of Pastor David Marth, that's okay?
The word always takes precedence,
there
Chuck.
There you go. I understand. How are you doing, sir?
Hey, just great. Thank you.
Yeah, the voice you hear is that of Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, otherwise known as Soulard. It's this old section of St. Louis down close to the river and the farmer's market. And a really neat place to visit. And a place where probably there are lots of people who live in this area have never been down there. Of course, I guess the brewery is right down the road, isn't it?
I wouldn't know. Yes, it is. We always tell people on our answering machine that we're about 2 miles south of the stadium in the Arch and just about a mile north of the brewery. So you can find us with those landmarks.
And, you know, I've never been to the brewery. I mean, people tell me that one of the things they do when relatives come in town, they all take the tour of Anheuser-Busch. Because,
yes.
I don't know, I guess it's still the largest brewery in the world.
It is, and it really is a great tour.
Is it?
Mm-hmm.
I've never been on it. Maybe I can come down there and you can guide me through the tour.
And there are
you
a lot.
And I will go. Oh, we're getting in trouble.
No, you better not go there.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, we certainly are. Want to welcome you to our program here today. We take questions, comments live on the radio as we consider the text today that will take us from verse 12 in the direction of chapter 4. Before we study that text, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Holy and most gracious God, we thank you again for this day, an opportunity to live it to your glory. There are some of us who are busy today with tasks at work or at home. We're traveling on the road. Keep us safe in all these measures. There are some of us who aren't going to move too far today because we're confined at home or in a hospital or wherever we are. So we just pray that whatever comes our way today, that you would bless us and that you would inspire us through your word. Thank you for this radio station and all who work here, who bring the good news of Jesus through word, through song, through public service, through laughter. The joy of living in Jesus. We have that, as Paul experienced in his Philippian jail house, and also knowing that the peace which passes all understanding kept his heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and we pray that that's what happens with each of us this day. To your glory and in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I finally figured out why it is you preachers enjoy the good life the way you do. Because you keep the rest of us sort of confused. We're never sure whether it's left hand, right hand. We're never sure if it's quite justification or sanctification. We're never sure whether it's 100% human, 100% divine. And eventually we all got to come back to you to find out what it is. That way you'll always have a job.
Feel free to call me Rabbi.
I don't think that exactly would work. Today, let's pick this reading up here at verse 12 in chapter 3. We're going to go through verse 18. It's kind of an odd place to stop, but that's what we picked, so that's what we're going to do. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, Paul writes, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It seems to me that we have said repeatedly on this program that the business, the work of salvation, justification, going to heaven is finished. When Jesus bowed his head on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And anybody who suggests that, well, Jesus took it to a certain point or a certain level and then sort of hands it over to us and then it is now up to us to finish. We don't like that error, do we, Pastor?
No, we don't.
We don't run. Doesn't the scripture here seem to suggest that Paul is still pressing on, that he is looking forward to a time which is coming in which he will win? Doesn't he seem to suggest that these things have not been completed and that he has something left to do and is encouraging us to do the same here in these verses?
I think that's a good question. The concept of pressing on or pushing towards something else, as verse 12 and verse 14 suggest, I think are in the context, Chuck, of the fact that when Jesus did what he did on the cross and it was finished, it was accomplished. The task was accomplished. Our life in Christ is never finished in the sense that, Jesus died on the cross, so there's nothing more to it. It's not a matter of what needs to be accomplished for salvation. But our life in Christ constantly needs to be pressing on, pushing forward, growing, all the kinds of words we use in English that this Philippians text picks up on.
Which makes for just bushels and bushels of confusion, I think.
Well, if you talk about it in the language you used at the top of the show today, where you made the distinction between justification and sanctification, without getting too technical about it, as Lutheran Christians, we've always taught that everything that we needed to happen for our salvation, our eternal life, happened with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, period, exclamation point. But as a result of our life in Christ, kind of like it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 adds, we are Christ's workmanship, doing good works which the Father has prepared beforehand. And that's sanctification. That is life that has been won by Christ, it has been earned by Christ, and now in that sense, I think, handed over to us to be his workmanship, to press on, to do the good works that he wants us to do in the name of Jesus, not to gain salvation, but because we have been saved.
Would it be correct to say that as a Christian, as a confessing Christian, that as I stand before God today, that I am perfect?
Absolutely. In Christ, you have been made perfect. If you were to die tonight, it's the old classic evangelism question that a lot of us learned in the 70s when evangelism and outreach was a little more confrontational than it is today. James Kennedy started that with his evangelism explosion. The question you always wanted to get to was, if you were to die tonight, and if you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And the answers you might be expecting if you're talking into dialogue with somebody would be, well, I've tried, I've learned, I've lived the best possible life I could, I've obeyed most of the commandments, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, what you wanted to get people to was the fact that we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do that gains God's favor, but Christ has done it for us. So I can stand before God tonight or whenever, and even if my death is imminent or quite sudden, and I can be assured, yes, that I am in heaven because of the merits and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't happen, it's like Luther used to say, I believe Jesus is coming tomorrow, but I'm going to plant a tree today. So you're always expecting that, not knowing when that's going to happen. might live a full life, might have it cut short. But if he doesn't come again, and if you aren't taken out of this world today, then what we're talking about in this text kicks in terms of constantly pressing on, finding those opportunities to serve and witness, living more obediently in terms of your relationship with Christ. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And he goes on to say in that same chapter, that was verse 14, he goes on to say in verse 17 that we are handed over he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. And see, I think that's got everything to do with what Paul's talking about here. If you're a friend of the cross, not an enemy of the cross, but a friend of the cross, you press on and you are a minister of reconciliation. You are God's ambassador.
I think you may have answered this question in there somewhere, but I might have missed it. And the point is that as I ask you, am I perfect in Jesus Christ? And you said yes. And I don't think we have to talk too much about what perfection is. Perfection is 100%. Then why does Paul say, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect? Now, when he says obtained all this, then we have to go back to the first part of chapter 3 here. He talks about how, in terms of living according to the law, or living what he calls a legalistic life, he had no peer. I mean, if there is room to boast, he says, I have all kinds of room to boast. He does this in another place in the New Testament as well, talking about all the various things he's been through, stonings and shipwrecks and the things he suffered for Christ. If you could boast in those things, he has plenty to boast about.
Sure.
But then he turns right around and he says, but I consider all that rubbish. Because he has a righteousness, he says, which comes through faith. And then he turns around and says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, and now I'm confused.
I think Paul understood the difference or the complement of justification and sanctification. That is, he understood that in Christ he was whole. But he also understood that he was not perfect until he would stand before God in heaven. What made him perfect was Christ's work for him. He would not obtain that fully until his death. That's why in Latin, one of the few Latin phrases I know, I always say it because it makes me sound like I know what I'm talking about.
Very educated.
Yes, yes. Simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously, at the same time, justus, justified, and et a peccator. A peccator is a sinner. I am simultaneously a saint and a sinner. We in our language, especially even as Lutheran Christians, but I think in American Christians to be sure, always are either or kind of folks.
Absolutely.
It's either this or that, and you kind of preface
that way we avoid confusion.
Absolutely. But this is a both and. Paul is a both and kind of guy. He understands that he has been made right by Christ, and he also understands that in the sense of obtaining it fully, that is heaven, or being perfect in the sense of one day being in heaven with Christ, he hasn't obtained that yet, and yet he has.
Do you teach adult instruction down there at Historic Trinity?
Did last night.
Did you?
Did last night.
You ever talk about simul justus et
peccator? Oh, all the time. I mean, that's the whole point.
And when you bring it up, did people ever kind of look at you and raise one eyebrow and
oh, sure.
You know,
because they don't.
You ever have any boomers down there? Do you have boomers that come?
We got lots of boomers. I'm a boomer.
You know how the boomers are, some of them. Oh, I don't want to be stereotypical here, but they say they have a kind of a healthy distrust of religious structure and bureaucracy. And they associate some of the symbols of those things with religiosity, and they're very mistrustful of it. Because in some ways, they've been sold a bill of goods by other authority figures. You know how boomers are sometimes. And so when the pastor comes along and says, now class, I know it seems like it would be impossible for us to be a saint 100% perfect and a sinner flawed at the very same time, but that's what we believe. And the boomer or the other cynic or skeptic says, well, there's a more religious gobbledygook. Why don't these people, you know, talk with a straight tongue here?
My personal experience in my own life and when I hear people respond to what we're talking about is just the opposite, Chuck. There is a freedom in me knowing that I don't have to worry about my salvation. That's been won. I always say there's so much to worry about in life and fret about in life, you know, that I'm praise God that the one thing I don't have to worry about is my eternal salvation. But I, at the same time, I think when people hear from their pastor that, you know, he doesn't have it all together all the time. He is weak in the flesh. He struggles with issues. He doesn't get it right all the time. He is also a peccator. That the feedback I get is that it's very people are thankful for that because there's a weight taken off. Not only is the weight of eternity taken off, but there's a fact that, you know, there's lots to do yet now, but God's going to give me empower me to help me to do it.
Is that? Boy, this is the where the rubber meets the road.
Sure it is.
Because for those of us who just can't set our logic aside and we just run aground and we say, I cannot have a both and on this issue, and we just kind of drop our heads and we go home sad. But if you can set that aside and you can, through faith, I guess, acknowledge what the scriptures say here, it seems that there is a great liberation on the other side of that event. Because if you can let go of the notion that now I have to go forward and struggle and somehow earn some measure of this deal, it's really very liberating.
It really is, and I think that's exactly what verse 13 is about when he says, folks, forget what lies behind. It's been forgiven. It's been taken care of.
Oh, boy, that's a tough one.
I know it is, because most of us want to carry guilt and prejudice and hatred and retribution with us
Jacob
to the grave.
Jacob Marley, yeah. I forged these chains link by link in life, and we drag it around and clink and clank all through life.
I think that's why I like Philippians, because Paul, through the Spirit, says, you know, you don't have to do that. Now, I know that's hard, but the point is you don't have to do that. He says what you need to spend your energy on is straining forward to what lies ahead. It's, you know, you hear these Olympic athletes being interviewed night after night and the price they've paid and the mistakes they've made. And you hear the divers and the swimmers and the runners all interviewed and they say, you know, boy, you had a bad round. You had a bad dive there. Okay, well, that's behind me now. I've still got a shot at a medal. I've still got an opportunity to do better on the next drive. And there's a lesson to be learned from those athletes who can put what's behind them. You can't. It's like a good golf game, which I love, you know. Just because I get a bad shot or a bad hole, I have to leave that behind. It's like anything in life. That's what Paul's saying. In Christ, you can leave it behind and spend your time and your energy and obedience to Christ straining for that goal line, for that finish line.
Easy for you to say. Have you ever counseled a person or maybe a couple, and they've got all kinds of baggage left over from things that have gone wrong in the past, and you say, let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 here. Let's talk about this. And in their hearts and minds, they say, well, we can't do that. That's irresponsible to just think that you can wipe away the past or stop reviewing the things that have gone wrong in the past. There's no free lunch. We can't just cut that free. And so they, contrary to perhaps your advice, they cling to it. They won't turn loose. If it ever happened?
Oh, absolutely. It happens all the time. And things continue to haunt people. That's absolutely right. But I
think, how do you break through that?
Well, I think you do have to deal with the past, and you have to talk that through and get people to a point where they can leave that, deal with it and leave that behind. I mean, that's the goal or the trick to being a good counselor. But at the same time, if I'm going to spend $90 an hour, week after week for years, sitting on that couch and just talking about the past and never saying, in Christ, it is finished, then I will never get past that couch, and I will never be able to press on toward what's really important.
In your experience, dealing with somebody who is really pulled down by the baggage of their own failures, what kind of advantage, how would you describe your advantage in having the power that's associated with your office, the office of the pastor, to not only announce to somebody that there is a future, announce to somebody that there are brighter days ahead, but to be able to forgive them in the name of Jesus for their sins? How would you describe that advantage over God's gift of secular counselors?
Well, all I can tell you, Chuck, is how I, after 30 years, feel every time I get up there on a Sunday morning and say those words, you know, I as a called and ordained servant of the word announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ forgive you all your sins in the name of the triune God. It's an awesome moment for me because I know how weak I am, and I have absolutely no right to be saying that. But as God's ambassador, I have the blessing of being able to say that because God wants it to be said. And so I will often preface it or change the wording a little bit just so that people know that at this moment, God is forgiving you. God is loving you with an everlasting love. But it needs to be said again and again and again. It's the reason why parents or spouses need to constantly say they love each other, because you know it, but it's got to be said and reaffirmed.
Let's take this telephone call before we get to our break. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. You said so many things that I would like to ask about, but I'm going to keep it short. I went to the nursing home with my daughter-in-law, and she said, Mildred, now don't be surprised if they don't know you. And I went to the first lady, and they didn't even know anything about me. They're about 30, 40 years younger than me. The next lady was my neighbor. She knew nothing about me. I wanted to talk to them just a little bit. I said, where is your room? Wouldn't even shake their head or nod or anything. Now, all night long, I was thinking about those two ladies, and I thought, now, I usually think if you're too weak or too sick to pray, the Holy Spirit will help me pray. But I had my portals of prayer along, and it was a large print. I wanted to read a little bit to them. They would not listen. They didn't even nod their head. And so I thought, well, it's no use doing that. But now, if Pastor would come there, is it ever going to change? Is there mind completely gone? Can they not have the Lord's Supper? What? Tell me about that.
All right, we'll talk about that, and we'll do that on the other side of the break here. You're listening to the Bible study. We'll try to answer Mildred's question. Now, make sure you write that down, Pastor, so that you can remember what that question was all about. We'll do that on the other side of the break here on our Bible study program. We're talking about Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, struggling with struggling. Here on the Bible study. If you'd like to join us with a question or comment, the numbers are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727.
Now available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, essays that help readers grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Students learn to focus their lives on God's Word through a series of Christ-centered essays in God Words from Concordia Publishing House. Each essay by a well-respected Lutheran author explores classic Christian gospel-centered theology. At Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
When a poet describes God as being good even beyond the ability of praise to express it all, music doesn't give up in despair. Music continues to praise. You can hear it on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In Lithuania, we met a relative from our generation named Loretta. She's a doctor in the Army who participated a decade and a half ago in the stand taken at the Parliament building against the Russian tanks and troops. At one point in the struggle, she was among those who occupied the square about that building while her countrymen were arguing their independence with the Soviets, who had ruled over their nation 40 years. The Russians sent tanks to drive into the throng of people, and then the people put up concrete bunkers to slow down the tanks. The people finally won their freedom, but now a generation is coming of age who did not know the Soviets. Loretta ties her faith to this time in the story of her nation, but her niece and nephew have been born since then. Will their generation remember the cost of freedom, or will they, like so many young people before them, end up immigrating to places like the United States to find a more prosperous lifestyle? This question sounds similar to the one asked in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, as the apostle seeks to encourage those who have known persecution in their recent past. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. Loretta now lives a comfortable life by Lithuanian standards today, but she taught me that prosperity isn't the most important thing that life has to offer. Faith is. Lord, teach us from those who have had to face the lions before us that we indeed do all things through Christ who strengthened us, and help us not to cheat ourselves out of the best of these things by attaching our happiness to what money can buy. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who laid down his life for his friends. Amen.
Here's an opportunity that's sure to interest the kids. On Wednesday, September 1st, the Niña, a replica of Columbus's favorite ship, will dock in Alton. The ship will be docked at the Alton Marina until her departure early morning Tuesday, September 7th. Built completely by hand and without the use of power tools, Archaeology Magazine called the ship the most historically correct Columbus replica ever built. While in port, the general public is invited to visit the ship for a walk-aboard self-guided tour every day of the week. That's in downtown Alton.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program. Right before the break, Mildred called. She had been to the nursing home to visit some people who were younger than she is. Mildred is pushing 90. And so here are people who are 10, 20, 30 years younger than she is, and they are out of touch. And so she had some questions about how the Holy Spirit works through that. Your response, Pastor?
Well, I just want to encourage Mildred today. God bless you, dear, for doing what you're doing, and don't stop doing it. I've always felt that the Holy Spirit can infiltrate minds that are weakened, for example, through Alzheimer's, if that's kind of what you were referring to, which grabs a lot of people and just sends them into another place. I think the same is true in the hospital, in the ICU that I've been in countless numbers of times, where you don't think you're necessarily getting through with prayer or the reading of the Word. You just have to believe that the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, people get to a point probably in their lives where they can't press on or strain ahead like we're talking about in this text today, but it's the Holy Spirit is doing it anyway. And you know, that's what Philippians 2, verse 13 is all about, God working in you to do his pleasure. So, Mildred, I really do, from personal experience over the years, and I don't see any reason to doubt it, that the Holy Spirit can minister to those folks, even if there's no response, seemingly, even if you don't feel like you're getting through or they're ignoring you. The Word can penetrate that, and your responsibility, our responsibility as God's people, whether you're a pastor visiting your folks or just a friend in the nursing home or the hospital, is to be used by God to share his word and to pray and let the Holy Spirit take it from that. That brings God pleasure, and I really do believe it makes a difference. I really do.
Are you familiar with the term type A personality?
Yeah, I've been accused of that.
Are you a type A?
To some degree, about certain things, yes. I can be real relaxed.
What does
that
mean to you?
I think it means that you're everywhere from being highly organized and on top of things. You got to be in control of every moment to being a little hyper, maybe, to be passionate, as opposed to being laid back, come see, come sigh, whatever will be, will be. So that's kind of how I
think Paul was type A?
Yeah, I really do, yeah.
If I were to draw a bright line between two big general pools of people, I would say that type A people are kind of active livers, and type B, or whatever the opposite is, are kind of passive type people.
Yeah, that's probably fair.
You know, type A people, they do well in the world most of the time. If they don't get obsessive compulsive about it, they don't get crazy about it, they do well in the world. You know, the world works in a certain way. It's a very competitive place, and those who claw and scratch and work and struggle tend to do better in the world than those who don't. So that when a type A personality like Paul might have been says to another type A personality, I press on toward the goal, that almost has to stimulate the worldly aspects that we all have. We all know what it's like to compete for a job or to compete mm-hmm. within a company to move up the ladder and all that kind of stuff. But that's not, I don't think, what he's talking about here. If we were to take our active living and move it into the church or visit the nursing home this way or do pastoral ministry the way the world competes to succeed, that wouldn't work, would it? That's not what he's talking about, is it? So how do you press on, but not in a dog-eat-dog kind of fashion?
Well, there's a time, ecclesiastically speaking, time for this and a time for that. And it's probably a time to be aggressive and time to be passive. We can do a lot of good active listening with people and be very pastoral and helpful. But I think, Chuck, that that's one of the failures of the Holy Christian Church. Not that we feel like we have to compete with the world or the business sector or anything like that. But what you're suggesting, I think, sometimes gets taken and we go, well, okay, the gospel will do its thing. And we'll sort of sit back and let the Holy Spirit work. And whatever happens will happen, kind of a type B mentality. And I don't read that in the scriptures. I mean, I don't, not just Paul, but I think that the Holy Christian Church, in carrying forth the gospel, has to be aggressive. We don't have to play by anybody else's rules, but we are bringing the love of Jesus Christ and the message of eternal salvation into people's lives who are headed down the slippery slope to hell. And to go, well, we shouldn't really do things the way the world does. I think
we should be ashamed of ourselves?
I mean, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and therefore, no.
No, not the gospel, ourselves. If there are people who are going to hell, and we are kind of sitting back, type B, saying, well, the Holy Spirit, he'll do what he does. You know, the wind, the Spirit blows where it wills, and kind of excuse ourselves from being aggressive in that struggle, should we be ashamed of ourselves?
You're darn right we should. You know, to me, you know, you look at most denominations, and mine included, and we lament the fact that, you know, we're losing members and we're not baptizing as many folks and people aren't, committed to the Lord and his church like they used to be. Well, whose fault is that? I think we have to look ourselves in the mirror and say, maybe we haven't listened to Paul in these kinds of Philippians 3 texts and be used by God or been willing to be used by God to be more aggressive. I don't know if that's the right word, but yeah, I would challenge that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from Redbud. Hi, Mary. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
My question is just a simple clarification of the previous question from the lady that was talking about the residents at the nursing home that were not in touch with reality any longer and receiving, you know, the question of receiving communion. I truly believe the Holy Spirit does work in these people, but we're not, as you know, as a, I always understood that if the person was not able to convey that, yes, they truly believe they were receiving the body and blood of Christ, that you're at that risk for giving communion to someone without understanding and then putting them at risk for damnation, for their eating and drinking, you know, to their damnation. He answered it in a roundabout way, but didn't really answer the direct question, and I just want a clarification
on
that.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you.
I think I would guess that the key here is that the person, the pastor, whoever it is who is giving communion to this person, would need to have had some kind of a relationship with this person before dementia or Alzheimer's or whatever settled in. And if you wouldn't just walk through a nursing home communing everybody that was there who didn't know what was going on, would you?
Oh, absolutely not. And I apologize for not getting to that part of the question that Mildred raised, if communion is an issue here, because at that point in time, I'm not sure the sacrament is at all a concern or an issue. And we probably should withhold it because a person does not have the opportunity to examine himself or herself. I was simply saying that we'd never want to stifle the Holy Spirit's opportunity through the Word and prayer to penetrate the lives of people. I probably wouldn't offer the sacrament in those kinds of situations. It'd be rare when I would.
Well, just to flesh that out, here we go with a hypothetical, but let's say that somebody is a member of your church for 50 years. You've known them forever, and they were faithful, and they understood the doctrines of the Scriptures. Maybe even taught a little Sunday school along the way, excuse me, down there at Historic Trinity. But now they're in the nursing home, and the mind doesn't work as well as it works, or as it did. I'm not a pastor, so maybe I'd be making a mistake here, but I think that short of just, you know, forcing Holy Communion on somebody like that, I think that I would give them Holy Communion based on what I knew about them when they were able to express themselves.
Well, I think the scenario you're raising is a fair one, and I probably would, too, in that context. But, again, I don't think giving the sacrament or withholding it or not giving it is really something that even matters at that point in time.
Really, I guess what matters is baptism.
Yeah, certainly.
They rest in their baptism.
Absolutely.
You know, we've talked about this before, this program, and pastors have noted, and I wonder if you have experienced this, that for people who seem to have lost touch with reality and they seem to be far away, pastors who sit with people like this and pray the Lord's Prayer, all of a sudden their eyes open up or all of a sudden there's a connection and they come back from somewhere and they know what the Lord's Prayer is or they know what Holy Communion is. They recognize those things even though everything else seems to be. Have you had that experience?
Oh, yeah, again and again. I think that's true with hymns. It's true with Scripture. You can have absolutely no conversation with somebody, but the mind, the memory, the spirit kicks in with those kinds of situations. And it's just a blessing to the one who gets to hear those kinds of things. You can start singing. I have a chaplain friend who starts singing in German to a lot of the old-time German residents. And, they start singing. Or What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All of those wonderful, wonderful hymns.
And all those repetitive things we did in life when our minds were fully engaged and we thought maybe we're a little repetitive and maybe a little superfluous, all of a sudden become the things that keep us connected.
Which is why I think, too, I must admit that I've gotten away from it over the years of memorization, my own memorization, and the memorization I expect of my teenagers and others. And I think that what we're talking about here really does make a lot of sense. We need to have those things implanted within us so the Spirit can yank them out when we're not able to comprehend things.
There's another caller at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We go to St. Peter's. Hi, Mary. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
I was listening to what the pastor was saying about basically we probably ought to be ashamed that we're not getting out there and doing more. And I guess I feel it sounds conflicting because I'm a non-denominational, Chuck, that you're always talking about,
yeah,
how we claim credit for things. And it sounds like, on the one hand, now you're saying we ought to be doing more in a way we're responsible. If people don't hear the gospel, ultimately go to hell. And yet, on the other hand, I hear you saying all the time, you know, that we shouldn't be out there, I guess, of ourselves. I guess it sounds like I'm hearing, you know.
Did you hear the beginning of the program, Mary?
The very, very beginning?
Yeah.
I don't know that I did.
See, I told Pastor Martha, I'm just this, I'm so confused.
Okay, know, well, I'm still confused, too, because now I feel guilty, Pastor. Now I feel like I'm not doing enough.
All right. Excellent.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. See, I get on here and people think that I'm making this stuff up sometimes. But, no, it's a real confusion. It's a real problem. Simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously saint and sinner. What are you talking about? Do you want us to go out? I hear Mary saying, do you want us to go out or not? We go out and then you make us feel guilty because we're out there working for the kingdom.
You got to remember.
We don't go out and you make us feel guilty because we're not. What do you want,
Pastor? Okay. You got to remember, Mary, that's why they only ask me on every other month. It's because I'm one of those pastors who really pushes hard for an aggressive, Spirit-led, to be sure, Christ-centered approach to sharing your faith. And I think as Lutheran Christians and Lutheran pastors in particular, we've got this thing, we've always got to kind of couch it in, well, we're not doing everything, it's the Holy Spirit who's doing everything. So what the message that comes across is, well, I guess I don't have to do anything. And there is a fine line there, to be sure. But Mary, I just want to encourage you not to feel guilty about it, but at the same time to say that that is the responsibility of believers to, as Jesus himself said, the very last words out of his mouth, go make disciples of all people groups, baptize them in the name of the Trinity, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Don't feel guilty about that, but maybe take a renewed zeal and interest in saying, you know what, I do want to share that with my neighbor or my friend.
You know, those two passive groups that we were talking about before, the active and the passive mm-hmm. group, which I lumped just everybody into one of the two, which is probably not fair, but for the sake of discussion, it turns out it seems like there's just an error on each side. You can talk about getting out there, doing the work of evangelism, whatever it is, and the active person says, that's what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for the job, and then because of our sinful human natures, we activate, we go out and we do it, and then but then we want a little credit for it. Just a little bit, but we want a little credit
sure.
for it. And then you've got an error.
Absolutely.
Or you have the other person, the passive person, who hears, you can't earn any favor with God. It can't be done. It's finished. You were made perfect on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And they go, great. And they go back and watch television. And they don't go out and do the work of the evangelist, and there's the error on the other side. It's I guess it's too bad we can't activate the pacifist and passivate
right.
the activist a little bit.
You just
something.
Invented a new word,
I think
too.
I did.
You passivated them.
I think so. I don't know. Somewhere in there might be
no,
some wisdom. I don't know.
I think so. I think maybe we all need to move toward the middle.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Chick. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
Well, going back to the issue of communing people who have gone past comprehension, I know there are people who are afraid to baptize infants because they're not intelligent enough to understand what is happening to them. And I'm thinking of a verse in Romans chapter 8, 26. The first part of that verse says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And this is talking about even our praying. We don't even know how to pray. And we think we can comprehend. And we, you know, even the most intelligent of us, we cannot comprehend what is happening in our communion, I don't think. My sister-in-law, she is from the Catholic, and when her mom was very sick, the priest would come, and she said it was so awesome. She would watch him give her communion, and whatever she could not eat, he would take out of her mouth, and he would take it himself for her. And I thought that was so precious.
Thanks for the call, you know, Pastor.
God bless you.
Any comments, Pastor Marth?
Well, again, I just reiterate the fact that those of us who have been so blessed, as Linda was sharing, to know the love of Jesus, should count it a privilege that God chooses us to share that, whether it's visiting that loved one in the nursing home, which my mom at 87 does faithfully once a week, because she has so much love in her, or for me as a pastor to understand that whether I'm a type A or type B doesn't really matter. God has so much for us to do, and so many people that don't know the love of Jesus. We just have to continue to find ways to press on and strain ahead.
Here's another caller. Hi, Monica. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. What I like about what the Lutheran Church teaches is that God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. And yes, everything we do is tainted with self, and that is obviously sin. But that's not a reason not to do them. You say, God, forgive me for my conceit in this and for me wanting to look like I'm really something. But I still need to go ahead and do this because my neighbor needs that work and not God. And that's I think that takes some of that guesswork out of it, whether we think we're doing it for self-gain. I think we're always got self-gain mixed in there. We confess our sin and we go ahead and do it anyway.
Pastor?
Hey, thanks, Monica. Well said. I don't need to comment on that. That's right on.
Here's another car phone caller. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm just thinking about what role or where does it affect things, because we all have different gifts. Some people have a gift of evangelism. Some people have the gift of the intercessory prayer or prayer.
Well, see, that's set up that way so we can all criticize each other for the stuff we don't have. I'm being sarcastic there, by the way. I hear what you're saying.
Yeah. I mean, I just don't feel like, I'm hearing that we all have to be out there evangelizing, but some are just gifted that way.
All right. We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay. I purposely did not use the word evangelize or evangelism or evangelist.
I think I did.
Yeah.
Didn't
well,
I?
You would. But, no, the point being that I think it's, again, it's a both and. Yes, you're right, Cheryl, that there are some of us who have that gift. Ephesians 4 talks about some are pastors, some are teachers, some are evangelists, etc. But it also says in Acts 1, which is, again, that mountaintop situation of the ascension, the last words, you know, from Jesus, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are all called to be witnesses. We are all called to make disciples. We use our gifts to do that. Not everybody is gifted in quote-unquote evangelism, but we are witnesses by what we say and by what we do.
Sometimes I think we confuse gift with the temporal ability or skill that we have. I don't know if you hit the golf ball pretty well, but some people can't hit a golf ball, period.
Mm-hmm.
I think you hit it pretty well. You probably have some skill there, enough that at least you can enjoy the game.
Sure.
And, you know, you don't wake up typically one morning and it's just completely gone. You can't do it anymore. You have that skill as long as you live, for mm-hmm. the most part. And I think sometimes we do that with gifts, but maybe we should think in terms of events rather than skills. Because it may be that you don't have to be, quote-unquote, an evangelist to do evangelism. It may mean that on Wednesday of this week, God will work through you to share the gospel with somebody on that occasion. That doesn't mean you have to become a professional or anything. It's your call for that day.
I agree.
And it may be down the road that it happens again, but you don't have to feel like now you got to turn around and put this on your to-do list. What do you think?
No, well said. Well, I want to make sure everybody gets a chance to talk today. But
all right, let's take this call from Gerald. Hi, Gerald. You're on the Bible study.
Morning, pastors.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm just a regular guy, Gerald, right. But I appreciate the compliment.
All right. Someone brought a question to me, and I wasn't able to explain it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16.
Okay.
Where it speaks of that they know no one according to the flesh from now on, and even though they have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now they know him thus no longer. And that Christ has a glorified body, I was stumped to explain it as far as communion. Right. I'll just hang up and listen to your answer.
I'm not sure. We only have a couple minutes left here. I'm not sure we understand the question.
Oh, as far as Jesus having a glorified body, and they don't know him. It's Paul, I guess. No longer know him according to the flesh. And he has a glorified body now. How in communion?
So that complicates communion because communion is ordinary. His body is ordinary there?
Is it the glorified flesh and blood? That's what I couldn't understand or explain to him.
All right. Let's see what we can do with it.
All right.
Thanks
for the
call.
You got another hour?
No.
We need a minute. If we
promise
to talk about this some other time, it doesn't pay to even get started talking about it. I don't want to dodge the question, but this is an hour's worth of a discussion. We can do it someday if you want.
Okay. And what is the complicated... What's the complication of the question?
Well, there's lots of complications. This text isn't about communion, but what does communion offer? Is it really the body and blood of Jesus, or is it the presence of Christ, or blah, blah, blah? You know, I mean, it's just, I don't want to just take a quick shot at it.
Should have got you in there sooner.
Ask the pastor some Friday.
Yeah. Okay. Here's about a minute left here. Let's talk to Lois. Hi, Lois. Can you be quick?
I just wanted to say that. You know, somebody was saying a while ago that some people have the special gift of evangelism, and I think a lot of people think that you have to have a special gift to be a prayer. These are not things that are necessarily, these are gifts that are given to all of us. We all have these things. We all have the opportunity. And when we go out and use whatever our gift is, the main thing, the thrust in our gift is to bring glory to God. And how can we bring glory to him if we don't talk about the main thing that he did, dying on the cross for us? So, and prayer too, he commands us all to pray. That's not just for people who can pray well, that's for all of us.
Thanks for the call.
You're welcome.
We've got about 30 seconds here, Pastor.
Well, I think that's a good place to end. She's absolutely right. In Christ, we are new people. We have the opportunity to enjoy our relationship with him, and we, as Paul says in the text today, press on toward the upward prize of our call in Christ Jesus, and we should never be ashamed of the gospel. So God bless you, Lois, and everybody who called in this morning for sharing.
Boy, we had a lot of phone calls.
Yeah, it was fun.
Thanks for coming in.
You're welcome.
That's Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. If you never visited that church, you live in the St. Louis area, you ought to do it. Because it's quite a historic and beautiful place. Pastor Joe Cox on Ask the Pastor next time.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program.